I pray God's grace and his peace and his mercy would be yours, and I pray that in Jesus' holy name. Amen. It's tonight. It's going to happen. At 11:59 Eastern Standard Time, over 1 billion people. That's a lot of people. Over a billion people will be watching as the ball drops on New York City's Times Square. Of all the places. You know, global time is actually measured with zero. The 0 hour is actually in Greenwich, England. But everybody watches the ball in New York. They have a ball in Greenwich, England. Nobody even knows. The ball in New York, as I mentioned, is called the Star of Hope. Why would they call the New Year's ball the Star of Hope? Well, because each new year is a time for new hope. It's time for new opportunity. It's time for us to consider a new future for ourselves. The Proverbs are full of wisdom. Proverbs 17 tells us we have the opportunity to consider our future. And that's something we can do for this coming new year. There's always new hope with the new year, but that hope does not lie in wishing upon a star, even a really big multi-ton one called the Star of Hope. The hope, the real hope for real fellowship, real peace, real wisdom and courage are not based upon New Year's resolutions, but on something profoundly more dependable. Proverbs 24 says that the wise man has a powerful future waiting for him because he keeps his eye on wisdom. It compares that to the fool who has his eye on something else. His eyes are on, quote, the ends of the earth. What's the difference between these two? And how can we become like the wise man who is blessed by God? Well, let's take a look at these two characters and see what we can learn from them. Let's start with the foolish man. It says, the fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. There's a really good example of that. You ever watch kids picking apples or anything else for that matter? They pick an apple and they look up, and then there's a different tree, they see an apple, and they go climb that tree and they pick that apple and they look up and they see another apple, and down they go. And they're running all over the place, picking one apple at a time, every time looking for the nicest new apple. If they would just stand still, they could fill a bucket 10 times faster. But their eyes are always wandering, always looking for the next new one. The fool in the proverb is like that. He's always looking for the easy way, or to blame somebody else. He's always seeking an easy way to get ahead in life. This is the kind of person who invests in their future by buying lottery tickets. It's the kind of person that can't really keep a job because no job is quite good enough. The next one's always better. There's always a rainbow just over the next hill, and he knows there's a lucrative pot of gold just waiting for it. And the grass really is always a little greener just on the other side of that fence. These kind of folks are constantly comparing themselves and their families and their jobs and even their own potential to someone else or to something else. They are never satisfied. They're like the kids in the orchard who run from tree to tree, constantly running from one bright blinky bauble to the next flashy fluffy fortune, but never obtaining any of them. They're always hoping that the next ring they grab will be the brass one, but in the end, they ultimately really achieve far less than they ever could or should. Now compare that to the wise man. First of all, he's focused. A discerning man keeps wisdom in view. He's not running all over the place looking for the next easy way. He realizes that the only lasting success comes by sticking to the task. part of a sermon I read a while back noted these points. You can't build a championship team in a single day. No single sales meeting can transform a company into success. And this is the one that pastors don't like to hear, but it's probably true. No one sermon is going to change the hearts of the people who hear it completely. You can't find success by looking for easy fixes. The greatest achievements are accomplished with focus and diligence. And that's what the wise man does. He focuses on achieving his objective. What does the wise man pursue first? Wisdom. King Solomon, who wrote many of the Proverbs, was once asked by God to name the one thing he wanted. He could have asked for anything. He said, "Make me not be dumb," right? He said, "Make me wise so I can rule well." And do you hear what God says? God says, "You've asked for this and not for long life or riches or for the death of your enemies. Instead, you've asked for understanding so that you can do what is right. So I'm going to give to you what you've asked. I'm giving you a wise and understanding heart so that there will never be anyone like you." This is kind of just an aside, but if you read the writings of Solomon and you know something of science, this guy was brilliant. The things he learned, some of those things we didn't relearn until the late 1960s. I won't go into all the details, but this guy had obtained wisdom that is unbelievable, considering it was, 600 years before Jesus walked the earth. But here's the problem. A poet once wrote, "We squander our health in search of wealth. We scheme and toil to save. We squander our wealth in search of health, and all we get is the grave. We live and boast of what we own. We die and only have a stone." The second advantage the wise man has over the fool is he knows the right place to look for wisdom. Where did Solomon look for wisdom? From God. Why? Because that's the only true place that true wisdom truly comes from. In fact, the Bible teaches us in James, the first chapter, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously, and it will be given to him. There are other places to look for knowledge and information and even what some people might value as wisdom, but and those places may seem to have value. But the truth is, any source other than God and His Word has to eventually lead you astray from true wisdom. And in fact, the wisdom of man often contradicts itself. Let me give you some examples. Many hands make light work. Too many cooks spoil the soup. Clothes make the man, but you shouldn't judge a book by its cover. Nothing ventured, nothing gained, but better safe than sorry. And if at first you don't succeed, try again, but don't beat a dead horse. Man's wisdom is never going to line up quite so well with itself if you look at it too closely. The wisdom of a man has its weaknesses because man's wisdom is always based on what mortal men can experience, and our experience will always be limited. It's like the man who wants to see as far as he can, the entire world, so he keeps climbing higher and higher mountains, but no matter how high the mountain he climbs, he is always limited by the capacity of his own eyes and the horizon, which cuts off what he can see beyond. Real wisdom comes from God because there is no limit to his vision. There are no boundaries beyond which he cannot see. God says in Isaiah, "From the beginning I revealed the end. From long ago I told you things that had not yet happened, saying, 'My plan will stand, and I will do everything I intend to do.'" From Genesis chapter 3, God began telling us what would be, and from Genesis 3 to the birth of Jesus, it all happened just like he said. When we look to God for wisdom in our lives, we are not only better off than anyone else, we actually have an advantage over everyone else. We have access to the means of grace. We can show that we have the wisdom of God when we live under God's statutes and direction. Remember, Jesus once told the parable about the two men who built their houses. Remember how that ended? Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who builds his house on sand. But everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the man who built his house on a rock." We show that we have gained God's wisdom when we do what God asks us to do. That's why it's so critical that we keep exposing ourselves to God's wisdom. We do that in church, in Sunday school, in Bible studies, in devotions, and everywhere we can get it and feast on it. The more of God's wisdom we can get into us, the greater our advantage over the world. So here is what you need to do in the year 2020. 3 steps for wisdom. Learn God's wisdom. Do God's wisdom. Repeat. That's it. Just keep doing it over and over and over as often as you can. The key thing to remember is that both as individual Christians and we as the church have access not only to God's wisdom, but God's power and defense. Our ability to have a great new year for our lives is not limited simply to what we know or what we can personally achieve. God's power and work in our lives is the single most important advantage we have. An author wrote this. He said, "I place no hope in my strength, nor in my works, but all my confidence is in God, my protector, who will never abandon those who have put all their hope and thought in him." My prayer for your new year is that God's good grace would flow over you, and I pray that for you in Jesus' name. Amen.